Let us pray. Oh God, as we turn to your redeeming word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, our minds, speak to our hands and our feet, that we might indeed be a vessel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we continue in our worship series on remembering our baptism, today we are invited to remember where we belong. To help us remember, Paul uses a great, simple, and yet profound metaphor, that of a human body. Listen for God's word from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. For just as a body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We have a need to belong. Each of us was created with this need to belong. If you Google the importance of belonging, you will find many scientific studies that back up what we intuitively know. We have a need to belong. At the same time, despite being a society that prides itself on its connectedness through LinkedIn, Facebook, Instagram, and Snapchat, we are one of the loneliest generations ever. There are studies that support that too. Google increase in loneliness, and you'll come up with ominous phrases like the loneliness epidemic. We have a need to belong. Each of us was created literally with a need to belong. We were created by a triune God, the Holy Trinity. If you turn to Genesis 1:26, it doesn't say, let me make humankind in my image. It says, let us make humankind in our image. God's three-in-oneness is the ultimate expression of community, and we are created in that communal image. God in community created us in and for community. In theological terms, the Trinity is described as the perichoresis, the holy choreography, the great dance around and with one another, and God has invited us to be a part of the great dance. Beyond the great metaphor that dance provides, Paul provides us with possibly the most basic and the most understandable of metaphors, that of a human body. Because a human body recognizes both the need for diversity and the need for unity. Today I want us to consider the three D's of the body, the design of the body, the diversity of the body, and finally the dream of the body. First, the design of the body. In Genesis chapter 1, the triune God designed humanity as a model for all of creation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes how in Christ, God created a new humanity, a new model for all of creation, an interdependent body. God created us as a system of interdependence. We cannot escape the reality that we belong to one another and that we function in unhealthy fashion without one another. We probably all know that in theory, but do we know that in our practice? Obviously, the Church of Corinth didn't know that in their practice. They knew that in theory, the design God set for God's church. But there must have been some serious concerns about how they were growing into the church God designed them to be. Paul obviously needed to say these things because some were bragging about their gifts and putting down others' gifts. In short, they were upholding their diversity without upholding their unity when God called them to uphold and celebrate both. Paul's letter speaks to both the necessity of diversity and the necessity of unity. Compare that to any favorite store or company or product. Many of you know one of my favorites is Starbucks. Starbucks puts employees through vigorous training to ensure that every venti, non-fat, no-whip, sugar-free caramel macchiato is precisely the same as the next one. That kind of product uniformity is admirable in producing coffee. It ensures that coffee addicts like myself get the same caramel macchiato, whether I buy it in Midtown or in Jonesboro Road or at the airport. That kind of product uniformity is admirable in producing coffee, but it is awful in producing healthy ministry in our churches. If everyone were a visionary leader, no one would complete a single project. If analytics weren't balanced by big picture people, we'd have paralysis by analysis. If everyone were administratively minded and ministry conversations lacked input from the creative minded, we'd have well-organized community missions that were irrelevant and flat-out boring. If we didn't have the gifts of nursery workers, pretty soon we'd have no infant baptisms because we'd have no place for these little ones to be nurtured in the faith. If we didn't have dishwashers, pretty soon we'd have no wonderful Wednesday dinners because we wouldn't have dishes on which to eat. Without the gifts of each of us, we'd lose the gift of all of us. Paul uses the word all 13 times in this chapter to drive home his point. It takes all of us to make any of us. Some of you may remember the stories of two friends of mine, Ruthie and Liz. When I was a youth director at a church in Virginia, Ruthie and I were part of an annual church-wide mission trip to Nicaragua. The ages on this intergenerational trip ranged from age 12 to age 72. Ruthie was the 12-year-old, the youngest member of the team. She was so excited to go to Nicaragua, but she was also a little anxious about what gifts or skills she might be able to offer. She looked at all the adults who seemed to have obvious skills to use. They were trained doctors and nurses, teachers, and translators. But what role could she possibly play? In addition to offering a medical clinic, we hosted a vacation Bible school for children in the area. Much like our vacation Bible school here, it includes Bible stories and games and crafts. In playing the crafts before we left for Nicaragua, one team member suggested we make God's eyes. How many of you remember making God's eyes with the two popsicle sticks and the yarn? Immediately when the idea was mentioned, we adults started walking down memory lane and reminiscing about making these God's eyes as a child. And we couldn't wait till the day we were scheduled to make them in Nicaragua. Thankfully, we didn't wait till the day we were scheduled to make God's eyes. Thankfully, the day before, we decided to have a test run, and that's when we learned the funny truth about memory lane. Memory lane has a way of blurring the details, doesn't it? While we remembered making God's eyes, we didn't remember exactly how we made them. As we stood there staring at a table piled high with popsicle sticks and yarn, hoping for some divine hand to step in and make the divine eyes, a divine hand did step in the form of Ruthie. At age 12, memory lane back to childhood was a much shorter road than it was for those of us over 12. Just when we were wondering who could show us how to do this craft, Ruthie raised her hand and said, "I can." And suddenly 40 pairs of eyes, age 12 to 72, were watching this youngest member teach us how to make God's eyes. And not just teach us how to make God's eyes, but how to see through God's eyes. Flash forward several years in time and several ages of people. A few years ago, a church I served began an annual church-wide day of service. We'd gather together for worship on Sunday and then go out and participate in various service projects in our community for the full day. Most of the projects were hands-on, physically strenuous projects that required us to be on our feet all day. Liz, was in her 70s and struggling with some health issues. In trying to accommodate all of our members, we wondered as a church staff what kind of projects we could provide for Liz and others in similar situations. Liz, on her own, answered the question for us. Knowing she couldn't be on her feet all day on one day, but wanting to find a way to serve the full 8 hours like many of our members, on her own, she decided to begin cooking a few hours on Friday, and then a few more hours on Saturday. And then on Sunday, she brought a homemade gourmet dinner to all of the police officers on duty at our local police department, an annual tradition she continues even today. Taking what others might see as an obstacle and using it as an opportunity isn't just about age. It might be about taking your physical abilities or inabilities, financial or social status or lack thereof, and finding a way to use it for God's glory. It might also mean taking what God has given you and using it for what God wants to give you. Years ago, when I was studying this passage and wrestling with what gifts I had or the gifts I wish I had, the phrase that kept jumping out to me was, "But as it is." But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. According to this text, we can't choose our gifts. God chose them for us. And God chose these gifts for our good and the good of those around us. And according to this text, if we're not using our gifts, then we're not living the way God designed for us to live. We're not living the way God chose for us to live. This text reminds us that who we are individually will determine who we are collectively. If one of your bodily organs decided to stop doing what it was created to do, your whole body would suffer. On the other hand, when all body parts are doing what they were created to do, the whole body thrives. When thinking about the gifts God chose for us, we often think about the needs of the church. What has to get done? What should we be doing? Instead of thinking of needs, think about desire. What could you be doing? What is life giving to you? What makes your heart sing? In the words of Marcus Buckingham in his book, The One Thing You Need to Know, he says, find out what you don't like doing and stop doing it. To borrow from Frederick Buechner's words about calling, the place God calls you is a place where your deep gladness and the church's deep hunger meet. Find out what you do like doing and start doing it. We don't need to create diversity. We already have diversity. We don't need to create diversity. We need to discover and release and celebrate our diversity. That is how Christ designed his body, the church, to function. To address diversity, we also need to address our unity. If the most common word Paul uses in this text is all, the second most common word he uses is one. Unity does not mean homogeneity. It doesn't mean we all have to look the same or think the same. It doesn't mean all the toes in the body get together to form the foot church or all the fingers get together to form the hand church. That sense of homogeneity has led to the church being in the midst of and sometimes fueling the racial, ethnic, and cultural wars that have polarized our nation for the past decade. When God, through Paul, calls us to be one, he meant unity in terms of shared vision, being on the same page, being interconnected. Here again, Paul's illustration of our human body makes perfect sense. Ever had a really bad toothache? And when you do, all of your body's energy seems to be directed at that one aching tooth. That's what Paul means. If one member suffers, all suffer with it. Likewise, the ear enjoys music, but it seems as though our whole self is caught up in music. The face enjoys warm sunshine, but it seems to penetrate through the entire body. That's what Paul means here again. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. We know what Paul means, but do we really know what he means? Because to know what Paul means not just to understand God's design of the body or God's diversity of the body, but God's dream for the body. As we said earlier in Genesis chapter 1, God in community created a community, God's model for the world through Adam and Eve. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us that God created a new community, a new model for the world through Jesus Christ. We are created to be a part of a community. And if that creation were designed to be a model for the world, then we aren't just created to be a part of a community. We were created to be community to others. It strikes me that each of the two sacraments we celebrate in our denomination, baptism and communion, they each celebrate God's welcome of us and of one another. Why do we do infant baptism? Because we believe God claims us before we can claim God. God loves us first. Our profession of faith is a response to this reality. In other words, belonging comes before believing. Why do we celebrate the Lord's table? Sure, it's because the scripture says every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. But on a more everyday level, it's because Jesus knew that belonging came before believing. He modeled that all of his earthly life. Jesus invited people in, talked with them, and loved them before they made any profession of faith. At a time when many were trying to differentiate themselves from the rest of the culture, Jesus identified himself with the culture. In a time when people wouldn't eat with someone of a different political or social or religious position, Jesus turned that practice on its head. He ate with anyone. In a society where sinners stood readily condemned, Jesus' openness was irresistible. In response, contact triggered repentance. Conversion flowed from communion. Belonging led to believing. As we remember where we belong in God's family, that ought to cause us to ask, how do we help others know where they belong in God's family? As Jesus knew, a meal table is the great equalizer of all relationships. It's where we get our hungers met, our mutual hungers, physical, emotional, spiritual. It's where we open up to each other and share the things that are important to us. It's where we experience belonging to something greater than ourselves. We know this to be true because we know the opposite to be true. Ask any student. What's one of the scariest times in the school day? Lunchtime. Whom you eat with or whom you don't eat with. Where someone recently widowed, divorced, retired, that first meal at home by oneself can be the loneliest time ever. The simplest of meals, even a sandwich eaten on a bench with a stranger, can be the most profound experience ever. That's why author and missiologist Alan Hirsch writes, sharing meals together is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. He says we can literally eat our way into the kingdom of God. That's good news for us as Presbyterians because you know we like to eat. Hirsch goes on to say, if every Christian household regularly invited a stranger or a poor person into their home once a week, we could literally change the world by eating. Jesus radically redefined the definition of community by diversifying his dinner guest list. You and I can radically redefine the definition of community by diversifying our dinner guest list or perhaps our lunch guest list. At school this week, sit at a different table. Sit with someone not in your circle of friends. At work this week, invite someone to lunch with whom you've never had lunch before. Who is that person in your life who needs to know they belong? Show them they belong. Maybe in turn they'll show you how you belong. To quote Frederick Buechner's words about calling, the place God calls you is a place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. God created us to have beautiful diversity in our unity. God made all of us to be the many for the one. God made all of us to be the one for the many. May it be so. Thanks be to God. Amen.